Well, good evening. I've been put under more pressure. This morning at Virginia Bible Chapel, in the introduction, it was announced that I'm going to be speaking through these sessions along with Jade in the second half of the week here at Storybook Lodge, and that people should decide based on this morning's message whether they think the preaching's good enough to come out for the rest of the week. And then it was also brought up that it was actually Gordon that brought it up, that I had some involvement in sort of Gordon and Lillian meeting. I started to feel under pressure that everybody was going to be hoping that I do matchmaking through this week. Single people, at least. Now Bill has said that I'm a good cook. Actually, my wife is the one who practices the hospitality, but I know how to fry an egg, at least. And hopefully, we'll be able to handle the Word of God at least as well as a frying pan. I was also thinking, as I was preparing for this, and this was the thing that was really putting me under pressure, was that I was going to be speaking in the mornings, and then in the evenings, you folks were going to be listening to Jade Nicholson. That's pressure. And the Lord has wonderfully worked it out that, from my perspective, I'm going to be here for a series of messages in a row, and then something has delayed Jabe, and then he's going to come and sort of finish off the week. And so for those that know their Bibles, John chapter 2, first miracle recorded, it's sort of like that. All right? You can think about it. In any case, good to be... scrambling for your Bibles now. Good to be with you here. I've had one other visit to Virginia. First time at Storybook Lodge. I was saying to Larry earlier on, gotta get some of the brothers from Faith Bible Camp, the camp work in which we're involved up at Victoria Beach, about 60 miles north of Winnipeg, down here, so that they can catch a vision for what can be accomplished. And I'm sure through prayer, but also through a lot of hard work, and a vision on the part of some and a lot of hard work on the part of others to see that vision accomplished. It really is a tremendous facility. By way of introduction, I thought the simplest thing to do was, because you like to have an idea of who the speaker is, maybe a little bit, and where he's coming from. I put a family picture on the back bulletin board. Because while I'm here at home, I have three children, one that's married. Melissa is 24, she's married to Chris. And they just have a new son, just 3 months old, so I'm a grandfather for the first time. Great experience. All the privilege, none of the responsibility. It's wonderful. Have another daughter, 21 years of age, name is Megan. I have a son, Glenn, who's 17, just graduated high school, a very happy man. My wife's name is Robin. I won't tell you how old she is, but we've been married just over 26 years now, and it's been a blessing. And so I stuck a picture up there so you can have a context for me, and that's my family. Also, we just sent out our most recent newsletter on some of the things in which we're involved. The Lord has led us to be involved in many things in and around the Winnipeg area amongst the assemblies there. Other things, the Lord gives us opportunities to travel and do some speaking in other places. And usually, for 1 month every year, we take a team of believers from the United States and Canada to Ireland to be involved in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ and ministering to the assemblies and the believers that are there. And Gordon and Lillian were on our team in 1998, and Steve Boucher has been with us two different years. And there's probably different people that have been involved in that. Unfortunately, this year it didn't come together. But so just to give you an idea of some of the ministry in which we're involved, and a little bit of news on our family as well, that's back there, and you're welcome to take it for that reason. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as people in need. And Father, whether we realize it or not, you have things that you want to do in us, things that you want to do through us. Father, you want to build us up. You want to strengthen us. You want to equip us. You want to teach us so that work might be accomplished. And Father, we pray that during these days that we're going to spend together with each other, but most importantly with you and in your word, we pray that you might just minister your word to us, to each one of us, young and older. And so we commit ourselves to you and we acknowledge our need. And we thank you that we know the one, that we pray to the one who is sufficient to meet all our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the Savior as we pray in his name. Amen. Each one of us has one. In fact, most of us have many. They're central to our lives and usually to our sense of well-being. When something goes wrong with the ones we have, it probably affects us more than anything else could in this world. Many have found that as long as these are right, and especially with those whom we love, almost anything else can go wrong, and we can still bear it. In the same way, many have found that we can have everything else this world has to offer, and if we don't have these, well, we just don't have very much. What are they? Relationships. Whether it's husband and wife, parent and child, brother and sister, friend and friend, neighbor to neighbor, the list could go on and on. If we don't have right relationships with others, we're just not right. Do you think that's true? Are relationships that fundamental to our soul satisfaction and contentment? Think about yourself, those whom you know, and even those whom you don't know, but perhaps have heard about. For example, when I say the name Howard Hughes, what comes to mind? If I say the name Elizabeth Taylor, if I say the name Bill Clinton, if I say the name Michael Jackson, I notice the older ones were recognizing Howard Hughes and Elizabeth Taylor, and the younger ones got Michael Jackson. But what do you think when you hear those names? Happiness? Satisfaction? Contentment? People at peace with themselves and those around them? People who love and are being loved? Surely, with people so well known, people with so much fame and so much fortune, with power, with prestige, surely they must be the happiest, content, most loving and joyful people that we could imagine. But is that true? When I thought of those kind of folks who take the highest place in the regard of most people in our society, whether it's for their wealth or for their notoriety, their beauty, their power, whatever it might be, they should be the people that are happiest. But they're not. Solomon, the wisest and wealthiest man who ever lived, said this about knowledge and pleasure and career and popularity and possessions and success. Even life without God and a right relationship with Him. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And that word means it's absurd. It's nonsense. It's futile. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Psalms in the middle of your Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I want us to read some other verses from this man who really experienced everything this life has to offer to the extreme, like some of the names that we've been mentioning. And when it comes down to it, he considers all that futile. He considers all that nonsense. What does he think about relationships? Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, this is what we read. Is this possible to lower down? I was saying to one of the folks, I need that laser surgery. I'm at the point where I need bifocals, but I'm too cheap to go get them yet. Thanks. Sorry about that. Thanks. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he fails, when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep him warm. They will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What does Solomon have to say about relationships? Well, if there's two, it's better. There's a good reward. You're lifted up. You're not alone. You have someone to help. You're together. You can keep warm. And you can withstand. That's what he has to say. Now, that's us having a relationship one with another. He also adds in the third person, the most important person with whom we have to have a relationship, and that's the Lord, and that's the third strand, isn't it? It is. Solomon believed that relationship was important. I'll say it again, when something goes wrong with the relationships that we have, it affects our personal well-being more than anything else in the world. I'm sure you'll agree with me that as long as we have right relationships, and especially with those whom we love, almost anything else can go wrong. I've been blessed in my life by having a life partner with whom I've enjoyed a lot of tremendous time. But you know what? We've had a lot of tough times as well. And apart from my relationship with the Lord, and knowing the truth of His Word, that He is faithful, and that there's no temptation that has taken us except that is common to man. And verses like that, having a spouse with whom I have a relationship, who loves and cares and supports, I can't imagine how things might have gone in my life. Before we went to the mission field, to the Republic of Ireland back in 1984, I was involved in a business, a family business. There was myself and three brothers. And again, I saw the truth of this truth worked out, especially when just about 1 month after we, along with our elders, had received what we believed to be an answer from the Lord as to whether we should go to Ireland for a year, take some time, and go and help out the saints and the missionaries in Ireland, similar to the way that some folks take time out in the summer to come and help here. We weren't going to be missionaries. We were going to help the missionaries. And we had our elders praying with us about that. We were at a stage where we thought maybe we could take a year and do something like that. And the Lord answered. He gave us a clear answer. We wanted to know, and He wanted us to know. And about a month after that, it was actually on my oldest daughter's birthday, April 17th. We were having birthday cake and ice cream. And I got a phone call from my brother who's next oldest to me. And he says, a neighbor has just come over. And she said that she heard some sort of report on the 7 o'clock news that there's some sort of fire, and they mentioned the name of your business, our business. And she didn't think it was our business, but he was phoning to say maybe we should go and find out what's happening, because we had a furniture business. My two youngest brothers still have it. And again, the things that are involved in making furniture, whether it's fabrics or wood or foam or solvents or stains or all the things, if there's fire around, you don't want it around those kind of things. And that was just before 7. I got in the car. I was driving to the building, and I was just going over a set of railway tracks. I can even remember what was happening. And it came on the 7 o'clock news, and that was the first item on the news, that there was a 3-alarm fire, and it was our building. And I remember saying to the Lord, nothing's going to move us. And then I did something very unusual. I spoke out loud. And I said, Satan, if you think this is going to stop us from doing what we know the Lord wants us to do, it's not. And we went there, and by the time we got there, it was a total write-off. And because of a relationship with the Lord, even the toughest thing, and having a relationship with three brothers, partners, bearing that together. It was a tough experience, but so rewarding, so life-changing. Relationships are important. Why are relationships so essential to us? Well, as with most everything else, we need to go back to the beginning. And that's what we're going to do this evening, tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, Tuesday morning, and then I think Wednesday morning. We're going to take a look at relationships, and most particularly the foundation for relationships as they're found in Genesis chapter 1 to 4. And so that's going to be a bit of a reading assignment for you. As often as you can read through those chapters, I'm sure you're going to be blessed by them, and especially as we take time to look at God's Word, and especially the foundations for relationships that are found here. Now, this isn't everything that the Bible has to say about relationships. We believe that the Bible is a progressive revelation. It's also a complete revelation. In other words, as the last verses in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible were completed, the whole of what God wanted to reveal to us as men was there. But things that are introduced at the beginning are progressively revealed to us throughout the rest of Scripture. So we believe in progressive revelation. And while we're going to look in particular at the foundation for relationships in these early chapters of the Bible, this book of beginnings, chapters 1 to 4 in particular, we're also going to be comparing Scripture with Scripture throughout the rest of the Bible, Old Testament, and certainly New Testament. Again, while the Bible is a complete revelation, it's to us. That isn't everything there is to know about our God, about His will, about His way, His plan, His purpose. That really is infinite, isn't it? I mean, even when it came to the life, just the life, the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when John wrote his gospel, and John's a very helpful fellow because not just in his gospel but in his letters, he tells us why he writes the things that he does. Now, in the Gospel of John, he doesn't tell us until the end. But he writes there that many things, many signs, many miracles that Jesus did, that he as a disciple and the other disciples witnessed, are not written in the account that he is writing, the Gospel of John. There was so much just in regard to the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that John says, I couldn't write about it all. But he does tell us why he wrote the things that he did. And that's why the Gospel of John, especially in evangelistic Bible studies, if you're meeting with people to study the Word, I would encourage you to study the Bible and not a book. And start with the Gospel of John. And if anybody would like help over these days, I think we typically do a 4-week study on the first 3 chapters of John, and it's a tremendous introduction to the core truth and the necessary reality that people need to be faced with so far as the Word of God is concerned, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He did. John says, I could have written all kinds of things. He doesn't. But the things that he writes that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and 2, that believing we might have life in His name. So, that's the key to the Gospel of John. And if you are reading that or studying it through with someone else, that's the point. What's been written about what Jesus said, about what Jesus did, about who He is? It was written that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then that believing they might have life in His name. But it's the same idea. When it comes to this Bible, it's the complete revelation of God to us. It's certainly not everything there is to know. But we're going to take a look at relationships, beginning in Genesis as a foundation, and then looking at other scriptures as we go along. In chapters 1 and 2, there are several relationships that we're going to be introduced to. The first is the relationship of God to God. I believe that in understanding the relationship principles that work within the Godhead, we're going to go a long way to understanding better the kind of relationships that we should have, what they should be, how they should work, and especially why. Why do we have relationships? Why are they so important? In the beginning, God. We're introduced in the very first verses, the very first words of the whole of the Bible to the fact, to the reality, and that is God. And we're going to take a look at the relationship of God to God within that Trinity by looking at the reality, the unity and the diversity of the Trinity. And that's not just theological. Those things are important to us, not only in knowing Him and having a right relationship with Him, but knowing something about each other, ourselves, and how we might have relationships with each other. For those who think, and sometimes we end up thinking, you know, that, and especially people that are administrators and planners that are trying to get people to do things, you know, sometimes you can end up thinking that, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier and a whole lot simpler if everybody else was just the same as me. You know? Then I could really get something accomplished. Well, we're going to find out that there's a reason that everybody else isn't the same as you. That everybody else isn't the same as me. By taking a look at the Trinity. Secondly, we're going to consider the relationship of God to creation. Now, mainly due to time, I'm not going to have a lot to say about this one, although the Bible certainly does. It is especially important to understand the relationship of God to creation if we're going to have a right understanding of biblical themes such as man. The whole doctrine of salvation and God dealing with man in regards to salvation, how does that tie in with the creation around us? It's important when we consider the theme of prophecy that we understand that there's a relationship that God has to creation. It's not just about us. It's just not about man. God has a plan not just for us as human beings. He has a plan for Israel as a nation. He has a plan for the Gentile nations. He has a plan for the whole of creation. It's all a part of what God is accomplishing in this world. We're going to consider the relationship of God to man. And that's the relationship of God to mankind. In Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 26, God says, Elohim says, let us make man in our image. And the word there for man is not man male, but rather man as in mankind, as in humankind. And that's what this is going to be talking about. The relationship of God to mankind. And we're going to spend a good bit of time on this. We're going to title it, Man, His Dignity. And there are many issues that are facing us in the world today, and that's not just the young people, that's the older ones as well, whether or not in our own lives, in the lives of our immediate family, then maybe our extended family, certainly people that we meet, work with, go to school with, whatever the case may be, issues such as abortion, euthanasia, self-esteem, suicide, self-mutilation, evolution. Those are all pretty relevant topics to today, aren't they? Well, when we understand some things about the relationship of God to mankind, it's going to help us understand what is true concerning those kind of hot topics. Another relationship that we're going to be introduced to in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis is the relationship of man, not God now, but man to creation. Again, we're not going to have a lot of time to go into that, but the teaching does deal with such current issues as the environment, the society of the prevention, or the, the ethical treatment of animals, PETA, a very controversial group that gets a lot more press than the size of their group deserves, but that's the way it is in a lot of cases. We're going to talk about not only, this has relevant not only to the environment and to groups like this, but the dramatic rise in numbers of people in our Western culture. We were singing that hymn about our Western culture versus the savages, you know. Folks, it's not Toys R Us, savages are us in our society. The pagans aren't over there in deep, darkest Africa. The percentage of believers in many African nations is far greater than the percentage of Christians in our population, certainly in Canada. Canada is not even a Christian country, according to the UN, but I would dare say even in the United States. It's not the pagans way off in deep, darkest Africa anymore. It's us. And paganism as a belief system is on the rise, dramatic rise, especially amongst young people and all kinds of other naturalist religions, native groups, and all kinds of things. Again, when we consider the relationship of man to creation, it puts right. It tells us what is true concerning these things. We're going to title that Man, His Duty, the relationship of man to creation. And not just in regards to what he should worship and what he shouldn't, but the fact that God has given him not only relationship, but responsibility. We have responsibility as a part of our relationship to this creation. Then we're going to go on to talk about the relationship of man to woman. And we're going to spend a good proportion of our time on this particular topic, the principles relating to the relationships of men and women, whether it be in the context of the family, in the church, in society generally. These kind of relationships affect our lives more so than any of the others, not counting our personal relationship with God. These varied relationships between men and women, and not just in marriage, but certainly marriage. Again, some of the pressing present-day issues that the principles we're going to learn, we're going to discover in the Word of God in these early chapters of the Bible, these foundations in relationship, relate to issues such as equal rights and feminism, homosexuality, marriage, divorce, sexuality generally. Those are all issues that the Bible speaks to throughout the whole of the Bible, but they're introduced in this book of Genesis chapters 1 to 4. Then when we get to chapters 3 and 4, and we're going to call that Man, His Delight. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we're going to consider the fall. It'll probably be a very quick examination of these chapters because I think the time will probably get away on us. But the fall, four aspects of that fall as we see them in chapters 3 and 4. First of all, Satan, then sin, then separation, and finally, sacrifice. And as we consider those, we're going to consider the relationship of Satan to man. And not just to man, Adam, in the garden at the time of the fall, but how he seeks to relate to us and relate with us today. That's important to know. And again, the more things change, the more they remain the same. What we find out about Satan in the third chapter of the book of Genesis at the beginning of the Bible is consistent with everything else through the rest of the Bible, and I dare say will ring true to us today. We're also going to consider the relationship of man to God. Not God to man now, but man to God. And this deals with those issues of sin and separation. Another relationship that we're introduced to in those passages is the relationship of man to man. And again, on this basis, again, if mankind to mankind. Man to himself, in other words, our relationship with this thing called self that the Bible identifies, as well as those around us, our fellow men. And then lastly, we're going to take a look at the relationship of Christ, God's sacrifice, to man and man's sin. And that's so important. That's so important. The relationship of Christ, God's sacrifice, to man and man's sin. And so that's what we're going to try and cover over these days. Again, not all those points are going to get equal time or attention, but hopefully enough will be said, even in the ones that don't get a lot, to pique your interest, to whet your appetite, that you might go into the Bible to search it out and to discover what God has to say, even on your own. Again, a while back we asked the question, why are relationships so essential to us and our well-being? The answer, and we're going to see this, is because relationships are so important to God and His plan and purpose for our lives. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Sorry, Bill. What, in the midst of everything else, if I have to look on the
thing. You feel like you've got a good lesson there.
Okay. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 26, the beginning of it for context. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created mankind in order that he might have a relationship with him. That is why, unlike the rest of his creatures, God made us in his image, in his likeness. God not only created man in this very unique way, he also created mankind with a definite purpose, and we've already mentioned that, to represent him on this earth, to serve him on this earth. And we read that in Genesis chapter 1 here in verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God's intent was for mankind to not only have a relationship with him, but be responsible to him. And we're going to consider that. Not only did God create mankind to have relationship with him, but he created mankind, male and female, so that they might have relationship with each other. In fact, the scriptures tell us that God made the first woman from the man so that they might be uniquely comparable, suitable to one another. And we're going to consider that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It was God who said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Do you realize that the very first time that something is said not to be good? Now we know that in Genesis chapter 1, it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. And then we get to the end of the sixth day, and what is it? It's very good. But before we ever get to the fall of man and sin entrance into the world, any mention of Satan in chapter 3, in chapter 2 we read that something's not good. How could that be? In the midst of the garden, in this place of perfection, where everything is good, and especially on the last day, very good, how could something not be good? You know what's not good? Not good for man to be alone. That's significant. That speaks of relationship. Bottom line, and you've heard it because we've been trying to stress it, God created us for relationship. So what's gone wrong? Why are the relationships that God intended to bless us very often the cause of our greatest grief and disappointment in life?
Why aren't our relationships all that we want them to be? Why are relationships breaking down all around us? And if this ministry isn't for us, and I would say that it is, but if we don't think it's for us, please know that it's for all kinds of people whom you know and you have the opportunity to witness Christ to share truth with, that will change their lives. Why are relationships breaking down all around us? In the world especially, husbands cheating on wives, wives leaving their husbands, children rebelling against parents, parents not caring for their children, and that's to say nothing of relationships that sometimes develop even in the church, places like our community, the workplace. What's gone wrong? Is there someone here tonight who recognizes the feeling, the frustration, the sense of futility that comes from not having right relationships? I've experienced not having right relationships. And it can be some of the worst feeling in the world. Perhaps there's someone here. Is there someone who is struggling with what the world would call low self-esteem issues, who believe that no one truly loves them nor cares for them, who sense no purpose for their life, who has perhaps even considered ending it all? I've talked to people who profess to be Christians who come to the end of their rope. Is there someone who apparently has it all, but knows that that's not going to be enough at the end of the day? Who appears to have it all together, but know they don't? Perhaps there's someone here who is struggling in their marriage with their sexuality. Wonder, how could I really be a Christian and have these kind of thoughts and these kind of problems? There is help available. There's help available that is trustworthy and true, and it's not going to be coming from me. It's going to be coming from God's Word. And as we spend time together in God's Word during these days, we're going to know the reality of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 that says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's useful. It's real and it works. It's profitable for doctrine, what we think, for reproof, what we shouldn't think, for correction, how we shouldn't be behaving, and for training in righteousness, how we should be behaving. That the man, the woman, the child of God might be complete, perfect, mature, right, sound, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, and it's not trivial, no matter how difficult, God's Word has an answer for the difficulty, for the question, for the trouble. There's help available by turning to the one who is also trustworthy and true. This morning at Virginia, I said that this word is synonymous with the Word. The living Word and the written Word are together, 100%. And if this Bible is trustworthy and true, I can tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely trustworthy and true. If He's trustworthy and true, what it says in this book as a revelation concerning Him and God's will and purpose for our lives is trustworthy and it's true. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Is He sufficient? Is He trustworthy and true, even for this myriad of issues that can face us are those whom we love, those whom we know. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, this is what God's Word says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things. Can He meet the need? Can He answer the question? Can He deal with the difficulty? Is there a solution to the problem through Him? He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having, and this is the context, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His word is trustworthy and true. He is trustworthy and true. And if these are the difficulties, if these are the problems, you needn't wait. Help is available through Him and His Word. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who knows that I know I don't have a right relationship with God. Someone younger or older that doesn't have the assurance that their sins are forgiven. Who doesn't have that certain hope that when they die or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, which is imminent, in other words, it could take place at any moment in time, they don't have that certain hope that they're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. But He was trying. I think in my mind, the thing that helps me the best to start to come around to the concept is just plain old H2O. H2O, the chemical compound, that's what it is. But it comes in three different states for different purposes. In essence, in each state, whatever the purpose is, it's the same. That shouldn't surprise us that things work like that, because who created it all? The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth forth, doesn't it? It does. The reality of the diversity in the Trinity is everywhere. And even though, when we're dealing with it, there are times when we really can't grasp it. We really don't. We can't really get it. We can't really explain it. We can't accurately illustrate it. We just can't. Well, because don't be frustrated. Don't be discouraged. What are we trying to describe, to explain, to illustrate? The infinite God over all creation that stands outside of that time, that space, and that matter. How could we do it? If we could, disaster. We can't. We should accept the direct statements of Scripture and leave it at that. I believe we have reference in these early verses in Genesis chapter 1 to this plurality. In verse 1 it says, God created. In verse 2 it says, the Spirit of God hovered. And then in verse 3 it says, then God said. And that's a repeated phrase as worlds are brought into being. Things are created. It says, then God said. The means by which God created was His Word. And what do we read? In verses that ring so similar to what we, to in a verse that rings so similar to this verse that we're reading in Genesis chapter 1. It's John chapter 1, verse 1. And God said, in the beginning, John would say, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He would go on and a little later on, well, in the next verse to say that He created everything, but a little bit later on in verse 14, that the Word became flesh. Who's it speaking of? It's speaking of Christ. And we bring that back, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we bring that back to Genesis chapter 1, and I think that even in the very beginning, the first, how many verses? 1, 2, 3 verses,
is referenced is Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The New Testament bears this out. The Father is God, and I'm just going to read off some verses, and you can write them down and study them later on your own. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." The Father is God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "For he, Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory." The Son is God. We've already considered John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 refers to his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Titus, as Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 13, he refers to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, we have this terrible situation with Ananias and Sapphira. And as Peter confronts Ananias, this is what he says, "Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit," and then he says, "You have lied not to men, but to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Doesn't say, "Now the Lord is Spirit." That is true. God is Spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Who said it? The Lord Jesus Christ said it. But here, Paul is making a different statement. It's definite. And he says, "The Lord is the Spirit." And so we have the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. In essence, one, but in three persons, and we sing that hymn. Jim was mentioning, you know, how these hymn writers get things not just so poetic, but so concise and so dramatic. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. But how does the Trinity work? We know what relationships can be like, even close relationships. Again, I know from growing up in a family with three brothers, working in a family business with those same three brothers, that, you know what, even though we were one family, had the same parents, brought up essentially the same way, you know what, we ended up with different views, different opinions, different ideas, different goals, different strategies, to go on and on and on with the diversity that existed within that one family. I would say we don't even need to have four people to understand that diversity for those that are husbands and wives here, especially because we know that most often it's not like things that attract, but opposite things that attract, and God has a good purpose for that, but we're going to get to it later. You know, there's a recipe, not for unity, not for harmony, but for real difficulty. But that's not the way it works within the Trinity. Many of us who work with groups in planning have concluded wrongly from our experience sometimes that the best committee is a committee of one. That's not true. But it just seems easier sometimes. You know, when we are in relationship, whether it's in the family, in the church, in the world, wherever it happens to be, how come it's so difficult? How does the Trinity, how does this unity with this diversity, how do they work? Well, I believe it's harmony. The reality of the unity and the diversity of the Trinity working together is harmony. This harmony is wondrously seen in the work of creation. Thankfully, it's also seen in the work of redemption, and ultimately is going to be gloriously seen in the consummation. Turn with me, we'll close with this, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 all the way down to verse 14, and again, this passage is pregnant with not only the blessings that are ours, but the means by which all these blessings come to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we were created that we descended from Adam and Eve, but because we've descended from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by what he did on the cross of Calvary. What are these blessings that we read of? It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ," and it goes on. And what do we read there? Well, we read, and you need to read it through, the Father purposed that before the foundation of the world that he had chosen us in Christ to be holy and without blame. He predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to accept us in the Beloved, to redeem and forgive us through his blood. It says in verse 11, to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In the work of redemption, the Father purposed it. He planned it. This is how it was going to happen. This is how it was going to work. But he didn't come and work the plan. Who did? The Son. But it came to the Son to perform what the Father had planned. And what do we read? Well, in each one of these places where it says what the Father planned to accomplish in our lives, it's all directly in relation to Jesus Christ. It's in him. It's through him. It's by him. He's the one who came. Whom shall we send, and who will go for us? Here I am. Send me. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son. And in this wonderful plan, involving the whole of the Trinity, working together in harmony, what is the result? Our salvation. But again, as I said before, it's not mainly about us. It's about God. Through doing, through obedience, through coming, the Son glorifies the Father. We see in these same verses that it's to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not who believe in God. James would write, you believe. There is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. And then he adds, and tremble. Is there someone here this morning that thinks the real issue is just believing in God? It's not. Who says so? Jesus Christ says so. He said it to the 12. He met with them. And he says in chapter 14 of John, verse 1. Went blank. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. No, I'm starting late. The first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Hear what Jesus says to those who are his disciples who have been following him. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in... Is that where he stops? Believe also in me. And he concludes this in verse 6 by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, most dogmatic statement, most controversial statement in the whole of Scripture, except by me. You know what? There are many ways to Jesus Christ. Each one of us here who have the assurance that our sins are forgiven, who know that we're going to have a home in heaven, have come to him through a different set of circumstances, in a different way. But there's only one way, contrary to popular opinion in the world amongst religions, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. We have to end there. We're going to finish it off a little bit tonight before we get on to some of the other ones. We need to understand that what makes the Trinity, and it is a unity, and there's great diversity, but what makes the Trinity effective in working together is this harmony. And there's a humility. And we need that in our lives, in our relationships, if we're going to see things accomplished for our good and for His glory. As we look at our God in relationship to Himself, there's tremendous fundamental lessons that we need to apply to our lives in relationship with others. Let's pray. Father, certainly, as people whom Your Word says were sons of disobedience, children of wrath, destined for destruction. Father, we're so glad for the relationship that we now have today with You through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we thank You for that salvation, how we thank You for the assurance that we have, an assurance that comes to us because it's not based on us, what we have done, what we might say, or any other man, but it's based on who our Savior is, what He did, what He said. We thank You for His words, the words of life. And Father, this morning, we pray that You would cause our hearts to be lifted up in praise of who You are, Your wonderful plan for all of creation, but especially for us in redeeming us. Father, we pray for anyone that is here. We pray that this morning, if they don't have the assurance, Father, that by Your Spirit You would convict them, convince them, Father, that You would take Your word and apply it to their minds and to their hearts. We pray that they might repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to You again. We thank You for this opportunity as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.